every aspect of our life. This morning we're going to look at Paul and what was really behind the guy who had done so much in his life as a Christian, and what was behind a guy that really dominated the writings in the New Testament and the planning of churches in the New Testament. And for us to really consider ourselves and how we see ourselves in relationship to this world is really going to be a determining factor of so many different areas of our life, and particularly our joy, our freedom in Christ, our peace, our effectiveness as Christians. All these things that we see in the life of Paul really are hinging in this chapter, chapter 9 of his conversion. As you may have recalled, Paul was a guy who has just in this chapter gone from a persecutor, killer, wreaker of havoc to those who would follow the way of Christ, to a guy who then would be pursued, be chased, be hurt and injured and in despair and go through all these different things because of the very thing that he was persecuting other people for, because of Jesus Christ. What was the big difference? Where was that big hinge that changed the life of Paul? Were there a lot of events that led up to it? But as we read about his conversion earlier in Acts chapter 9, we have to keep in mind this persecutor of the church, this guy who thought he was in the will of God and was serving God and doing so much for God, this religious zealot, as he was on his way on the road to Damascus to get orders from the high priest in order for him to be able to arrest Christians, on the way to do that, a bright light appeared to him and a voice said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And the key is his answer. The key to why Paul was so way off in his understanding about heaven and spiritual things is because of his answer, "Who are you?" See, he didn't know Jesus, did he? That was the whole issue, and that was the springboard. That was the element that then changed this guy so dramatically, because Jesus introduced himself to him. "I'm Jesus." And then it says he trembled and was astonished, because he realized at that moment that the very one in whom he was encountering, the very one who was speaking to him, was the very one in whom the Scriptures has testified from the very beginning, the Messiah, the God that would come to save the world from sin. That was the one he was talking to. And his response then as he met Jesus was, "What do you want me to do?" The natural response to one who meets Jesus and realizes that Jesus was the creator of the universe and has every right to condemn and pour out his wrath and judge, but instead pours out his grace, it would cause one to say, "What do you want me to do?" And so we looked at his conversion. We looked at the way of agape, that sacrificial love that caused Paul to want to be and subject himself to God fully. But then we looked at the way of service. We looked at the way Paul immediately sprang up and said, "What do you want me to do?" Well, this morning now, we're going to look at the way of the pilgrim. That's the title of the message this morning. Part 3 of Saul's conversion. It's the way of the pilgrim. And what we want to try to examine and put forth is to get an understanding of our relationship with the world as a Christian. What does that mean? Because that was the hinge that all of the neat things that Paul did, that was the hinge that his life swung on. It was that understanding of his relationship to the world. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, how do we see ourselves in relationship to this world? We have some involvement, don't we? We're here. were in it. But how is the world to be in our life? How are we to relate to it, and how is it to affect us? This understanding about our pilgrimage, about being a sojourner, being a person who this world is not their home, is so important to our understanding of heaven and earth, our understanding of God and man, and our understanding of how we're to live our life. And that's what I want to touch on this morning. 4 points, basically, we're going to try to bring out if you're taking notes. We'll develop this idea as we look at Paul now beginning to minister. This guy touched by God, this guy that is so excited about his new change of address, that he is now a resident of heaven, a citizen of heaven, and not just a citizen of earth. That really affected him. And now he's ministering. So take a look with me. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Very specific message he had. And then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" Isn't this the same guy that was arresting Christians and going into households and disrupting these households so that he can throw Christians into jail? Isn't this the same guy now preaching Christ? One of the most amazing written life transformations that we have recorded. Amazing. Verse 22, "But Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." You see, his heart now, his message was that he wanted to introduce people to the Jesus that he knew, because he had been touched by this Jesus. He realized his life without Jesus, even though he was very religious, even though he was very zealous about religion, his life was messed up. And so his message then is to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. But the first thing I want to point out here about the way of the pilgrim is the motivation. The motivation of somebody who sees themselves as a pilgrim. See, Paul now, he saw his life first and foremost in relationship to this world as one who was on a mission. He had a very specific purpose. His life here in this world wasn't to accumulate a lot of things, wasn't just to make his life so neat and happy and comfortable in this life, because this wasn't his home. And much of preaching and teaching today, I believe, errs in this area, that the teaching and preaching focuses on trying to bring heaven to earth. And that's like trying to tell a fish out of water that he can be happy there and comfortable and enjoy being out of water. It's just not possible. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you've just tried to make this world your home, you find out that just something seems a little unsettled all the time. That you just seem like maybe you're just not quite fit for this world. And that happens when you are converted, because your residence changes. That means your home is in heaven and your relationship to this world is completely different now. Your relationship to this world is one in which you have a mission, a purpose to make Jesus known, basically. I want to show you in the book of Philippians how Paul explained this. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Speaking about the mission, the motivation of the pilgrim. It's one of Paul's letters to the Philippian church here. Chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Speaking about Paul now, his life is changed in such a way where he says, "For me to live is Christ." Basically, that's what I'm all about. We had a discussion yesterday with the guys, and we were saying, what would our kids say that we're all about? What would our children say if if you were to go in there and ask my kids, what is your dad all about? What is the thing that is most important to him? Hopefully they wouldn't say chocolate, but hopefully they would know what I'm all about. Paul, he said, what I'm all about in verse 21, for me to live, it's Christ. My life here is just about Christ. I think we could just end right there and go home, but we're not. We're going to talk about this a little bit more. Because really, this is the message. This is it. The motivation for the pilgrim, the one who understands that they're on their way to heaven, they understand their life here is not about themselves. Paul goes on to say, this will mean, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Only the person that is living for Christ can say that dying is gain, because this is the worst it's ever going to get, because I'm going on to heaven. And that's the reality, that's the substance, that's what everything is really all about. But he goes on to say, hey, in verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. Paul's like, man, I'd much rather be in heaven. But at the same time, he says there's a period of time, there's a window of opportunity that I am alive in this body on earth. And as hard as it is, I understand what the purpose is. And you see, when we fail to realize this, what's going on here, when we think that life is about other things, and when we want life to bring to us all the joy and excitement and pleasure and love and peace and all those things, we're going to realize that the world is not able to offer that to us. We're going to always find we're coming up short time in and time out. We're going to find that no matter how wonderfully we organize our life, and no matter how great the hand life has dealt us, we're going to still find that just there's always something missing. Why? This is not heaven. This is earth. And sometimes we can get that mentality about, man, you know, if I could just work really hard, and if I could get that condo in Hawaii, and then the one in the mountains too, and when I retire, and Lord willing, I have my health, and I'm going to live the rest of my days here on earth, it's going to be fantastic. If you're thinking that, I'm sorry to tell you, it's not going to be. It's not, because this is not heaven. We experience things in this world. Even if we have the condo and we have money and we can afford all these things, we're still going to experience difficulty and heartache, trials. This world is not heaven. And see, the pilgrim understands that. The pilgrim, the guy like Paul who didn't understand it, and then now he does, he realizes really this life is a window, a short window. And for him, the window was to live for Christ. And for him to die, hey, it was fantastic, because that would be the achievement and the result and the fulfillment of everything we are all wanting. That's heaven. We won't find that here. But he's in that struggle. He says, you know, I'd love to go to heaven, but at the same time, I understand that God has something here specifically for me, a purpose, a mission, and a plan. And that's where he talks about, this will mean fruit for my labor. But notice in verse 23, he says, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is what? What does that say? Far better. Far better. That's his desire, and that should be the longing and the desire of every Christian. It's just heaven is being with Christ, to be with him. But see, I want to point out, and I want us to really get us to understand this point, that there isn't any utopia here on earth. And the reason that we experience so many difficult things and hard things is because this is the world. And in this world, we will not find heaven. There is no heaven on earth. There's only heaven in heaven. But at the same time, if we know and understand that our relationship with the world, why we are here for a certain reason, a specific purpose, and that's for Christ. Do you know if you and I can get this one thing, how so many burdens just melt away? Because this life isn't about getting the promotion. If we get it, great. If we don't, it's not about that. It's about Christ. This life isn't about our indulgences in this world, because that's going to come later. It's about Christ. Do you know if we understand this and know that why we're here is about Christ, we'll stop trying and striving to get this heaven on earth? The next point I'd like to bring up here is that in this life, as a Christian, as Paul, as one who would say, for me to live is Christ, there's a certain understanding that he had. That's what we need to get, a certain understanding. We first understand that we're here as Christians for a reason, and that's for Christ. That's it. Nothing else. We need to have the second understanding here. And this understanding is that we're never going to be settled here. We're never going to be settled here. Notice this, verse 23. After many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Here it goes, the life of Paul. This is not an isolated incident here. This is, as you read through Acts and then on through his letters, this is how he lived his life. We need to understand, if we're going to live for Christ, we're never going to be settled. There's never going to be that settlement here, that our roots are deep down and we're going to be in this one place until we die and that's it and no more, and everything is just comfortable, cozy, and just the way it is. It's just not like that. Sure, we may live in the same house until we die. We may live in the same town. But we see with Paul that he was always in that understanding that it wasn't about getting so comfortable and trying to create that reality. He wasn't going to be settled here. It's good to know that, don't you think? It's good to have that understanding that in this life it's not going to give us that. We're just settled. As we live as a pilgrim like Paul, we have that attitude to live as Christ. So if Christ calls us to do this, we do that. No problem. If Christ calls us to do that and leave that, no problem. Why? Because it's not about the this and the that. It's just about Christ. You see how Paul had that understanding? As we read through his letters, then we get a real good idea of what he was all about. And I believe a lot of it was this. Because to him, his life wasn't about this world. He had a detachment from the world, but at the same time, he had an involvement with it. You see the difference? He was in it, but not of it. That's the relationship we have. That's the tension that we have, that we're in it, but we're not of it. It's not us. In fact, the word church means called out ones. That's what a church is all about. We're the called out ones. That means we've been called out of this world, which the Bible says is a world of darkness and under the sway of the enemy of Satan. That's why everything is so horrible, because this isn't the way it was meant to be, is it? This wasn't how God created the world. And it's not his fault it's like this, because in Genesis 3, man fell, and now from that time, man gave over what God had given him to Satan. So all the horrible things we see in the world are because of the influence of Satan in this world. And that's why it's so difficult for us to be so into this world. Because Satan never gives, he always takes away. At the same time, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 65, verse 17, it says, "The former things, the things of this world, will not even be remembered." Think about how much we look to build our lives in this world and how much we even sacrifice the things of God that we will give up so we can have a good life in this world. And the Bible says these things are not even going to be remembered. Imagine that. I always find it interesting when I drive down the highway and you see those trucks that carry on the back of them the salvaged cars that are all pressed down and wrecked and are just basically a piece of metal. And you think, boy, you know what somebody may have had to give up? The time, the extra time they put in work, the sacrifice, maybe getting in debt, and maybe, you know, working themselves and stretching themselves so much for that. Isn't that how everything in the world kind of ends up? You science people understand the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is running towards disorder. Have you noticed that? Things don't get better, do they? Things are not improving. If we talked about this yesterday in the men's fellowship. If I leave my socks, in my dirty socks, in the middle of the living room, the longer I wait, it doesn't make them disappear. They're still there. Unless Shay picks them up. But that's the principle. That's the idea. That everything is running towards disorder. And we need to understand then where we're going to prioritize our life. What we're going to invest our lives in. Where we're going to spend our energies. Where we're going to spend the things that God has given us. How are we going to spend them knowing these things? Doesn't make any sense to know that everything is going to pass away to invest everything in that. Another understanding that Paul had, and I like, that, and you notice through the section of Scripture, if you want, you can circle all the different towns and cities that are mentioned. I like this because sometimes as Christians, we can, as a church even, not have this pilgrim mentality. And what we can do as a church is try to, through our church, make heaven on earth. And so our whole life is just church activity. And then we get involved in organizations and groups that are just Christian related. And we find out that in that way, we can sort of try to bring that utopia, that church down to earth. But church isn't supposed to be like that. It's a gathering, a convocating together of called out ones. But it's also, at the end of that convocation, time for those called out ones to disperse and carry on and carry out the work of Christ in the name of Christ outside the walls. And so this idea of just huddling around, Christians huddling together, we're kind of like manure. Christians are no good in just one big pile. You need to just be spread out a little bit. The more we stay just all lumped up in one group, the more we start to stink. But spread us out a little bit. Get us out there. Stuff will start to grow. Right? You know about that. True green. But the thing we need, that's what happens sometimes in church. Hey, let's just stick together. The world's scary out there. People are mean, so let's not ever engage them. We don't find that with Paul. Why? Because he understood the body was fantastic, but he also understood that the world and the reason that he was here was for Christ. And so the church was, he wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, the church was that the body would be built up, would be equipped for the ministry. That's why we're here. But boy, we sure don't do any good just if we just stay here. We need to get out there because there's a lot of people out there that don't know Christ, just like Paul did. And so that understanding, guys, that we know as Christians, boy, we are here for Christ, and we are never going to be settled here. We are never going to find that where this is heaven on earth. This is utopia. To know and understand that is very freeing, because then we stop striving for that. We stop pushing for that. We stop trying to get that and gain that and earn that. And when we live our life in such a way, then we can say, hey, whatever happens, it's for Christ. And so if I don't get the promotion, so if I get a bad grade in school, so if things difficult happen in my life, it's all right, because this is not heaven. I never expect wonderful heaven things on earth. And you can kind of see why this is not a big thing preached today. Because what we find preached today is that you can be the best you now and have all you can right now. And if you do this, then your territory will be bigger. And if you do that, then, boy, we sure don't see that with Paul. We see a guy who said, hey, for me, it was just to live for Christ. And all the other things that happened in my life, it really wasn't important. Because he could always say, God's will be done. That's all he cared about. He had that mentality. And you can see why that's not a real popular thing that we find preached today. Because it definitely is not going to fill up auditoriums of people telling them that they're on a pilgrimage to heaven. And in this life, you're not going to find heaven. It's not going to fill up auditoriums. But it's the truth. The next point I'd like to point out then, you may be saying, well, what's the whole point then? This sounds pretty dismal. Well, in this world you will have tribulation, my friends, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's the secret, isn't it? The next point I'd like to point out is our future hope. Our future hope. Notice in verse 26, it says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was the disciple. You can kind of understand how, you know, Paul's like, right on, I'm one of you guys now. Hey, sign me up. Let me be part of your crowd. And they're like, no way. You dragged my sister out of the house and my wife out of the house. And they were afraid of him. Then in verse 27, good old Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. There's another city there, Jerusalem. And notice that coming in and going out. I like that, just that phrasing of a pilgrim. We're just always about coming in, going out, doing God's will, moving on, moving there. We're not just stuck in one place like fossils until we die. We're always on the go. And that's the neat thing I like about God's will and God's plan, that He always gives us real neat, exciting adventures. He always allows us to step out in faith and watch His hand work. That's just a neat thing that you can kind of sense this early church was just really excited about. They were even excited about, you know, guys getting stoned and guys getting hurt. It's like, wow, God's really working. This is awesome. It's almost like that evil proved that God existed. It showed you that there's something going on. And I just think sometimes there can be this spiritual lethargy where we're just, every day we go through the motions, the same thing. We have our routines and this is our Christian life. That's not what we find in the Bible. We find guys stepping out in faith. We find people just going out and following the Lord and being in places they never thought they would be, doing things they never thought they would do, watching God work through them, and it was exciting. That's what a church is all about. We gather together, hey, this week I talked to this person and that person, and God showed me this and God did this. There's stuff happening. But have you ever been into a dead church where they're arguing over the color of the carpet and they have to have a committee so they can determine the next type of carpet they're going to get, and they're arguing and debating, and whatever happened to just, it's just about Christ and that's it. And letting the Spirit move through a congregation, there's a dynamic there, isn't there? There's life there. And boy, I don't ever want to be involved in a church like that. It's just dead and going through the same routine, doing the same thing, nothing happening. That's not for me. Fortunately, that's not what's happening here. We're seeing stuff happen here. God's Spirit's working and moving. And we're seeing, just like my son Zach, I shared this again with the guys yesterday too. Zachy, my little five-year-old, the other day he comes through church, comes walking through church like he often does, probably running into a lot of you. And later on I get home, he's like, Dad, church is going really good. I'm like, why do you say that, son? He's like, I was walking around church and everybody was talking about God. It was awesome. And I just thought, that's it. You know, that people are speaking to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They're excited about God and what God is doing. And God's not dead like that. And that's what we find in this early church. But you notice in verse 28, it says, so when he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. So now he got another group after him. He's being let down in baskets. He's having to hide and go out of the city at night. He's coming in. He's going out. And you just kind of sense this life of Paul building up steam already. And again, the understanding here is that his life was about Christ. He knew he was never going to be settled here in this world. And the third point I'd like to bring out here is then his future hope. Do you remember in the book of Philippians, we just saw, for him to live as Christ, to die as gain. You see, that's what he was all about. He understood that this wasn't going to be the end for him, but this was going to be the worst it would ever get, and that one day as he would depart, and that's actually what he said in 2 Timothy when he spoke about his death. He said, for him, he had run the good race, he had fought the good fight, and now for him, he had to depart. He had to now move away. And the word he used for depart was the same word you would have for a boat that was tied to its moorings before it set sail. He said, I'm going to be released from this world, from this body of death, from all the restrictions and all the struggles that I have. I'm going to be released from that on out into the open sea, completely free, completely with Christ, receiving and attaining all that I've ever desired and wanted. And that's what kept him moving on. Because if we didn't have that, boy, it would be pretty dismal, wouldn't it? It would be just, you live and die and that's it. But see, he understood there was much more than that. He understood that later on, out there in the future, and every tick of the clock would mean that he was one step closer to the attainment of all that he had been waiting for. A couple of scriptures I'd like to turn to. Book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11:13. Speaking about people of faith, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But notice this, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. I love that. They had, and Paul had in mind, that he was seeking. He was moving forward, moving towards his real home, the place where he would be fitted for. Not the place where he'd be sort of out of joint, out of whack, like a fish out of water, but the place where he was meant for. The place where he wouldn't have those groanings and achings anymore for something else. But that was what has awaited him. And I just wonder for us, how real is heaven for us? I believe that was a lot of the key to Paul, that he was constantly meditating, thinking about his future hope. As how real is heaven for us? The fact that as we are sitting here today, and as sure as time is moving forward, that we one day as believers, will be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever, having the fulfillment of every single desire to no end, and that's heaven. Do we realize that we are actually going there? And that's a place for us? This is what moved Paul. This is what moved the early disciples, that reality. And we have that reality and that understanding that it's just not positive thinking and positive mental attitude, but it's the reality, because Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That means that it wasn't like, oh, I hope it's real, I hope we go there, I hope I make it. No, it wasn't like that. It was the assurance of something that was going to happen later. It was just as if we're not there now, but we will be, and we know we will be. So if that's true, then how would we live our life in relationship to that? That sort of changes things, doesn't it? Knowing that one day all this will be done, all the struggles, all the hardships, all the difficulties. Paul was really good about explaining his struggles and his difficulties. He wasn't a guy that just said, hey, I'm perfect, I don't do anything wrong. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't want to do what I do. This is hard. I don't like this. But see, what kept him going was heaven, was that future reality. And boy, it just seems like sometimes I can, maybe you can too, put so much stake in this world and act and live as if this world is just so, so important, and we have to put all our eggs in this basket. And what the Bible tells us is really the only thing important about this world is the plan that God has for us in it. And so we never need to be upset or distressed or hurt or any of those things, because really for us to live is Christ. And in heaven, we're not going to be hurt anymore. In heaven, there's going to be no more tears. In heaven, there's going to be no more struggles. In heaven, it's going to be completely different than it is here. We're not going to experience all the negative things that we have here. But that's not here. And that's what we look forward to, and we're encouraged to meditate upon, to think about, and it really changes everything. No matter what happens, we're going to heaven. No matter how hard things are going to be, it's only for a short, temporary time, because we're going to heaven forever. And that's the perspective Paul had. The last thing I'd like to point out, if you turn back with me to the book of Acts. So you may be saying to yourself at this point, okay, well, I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. This is land is a shadow land. Land is something that's going to melt away. It's something that's going to be destroyed. It's going to be not remembered anymore. So I understand now my purpose here is to live for Christ. That's it. I understand then that I'm never going to be settled here. I understand then that out in the future is going to be the reality of heaven that's going to make everything here worthwhile. As Paul would say, my outward body is perishing, but inwardly I go from glory to glory. But boy, I need something right now to help me. The thought of heaven's fantastic. The understanding of all these things is great, but boy, how do we experience that same joy that Paul had as we go through trials and hardship? See, sometimes we can be good about enduring things, you know. It's like, well, I can make it through this. But what we see in the Bible is a joy through enduring. That's harder, isn't it? It's hard to, okay, I'll take this punishment. I'll take this pain and this infliction and this difficulty and all the hurts, I'll go through it. But in the Bible, we read about a joy that the disciples had through these things. How do we do that? That's like very difficult. That's taking it up a notch, isn't it? Like, how do we have joy through all these difficulties? How is that possible? Well, the last thing here we see now is the present enjoyment. Yeah, we can enjoy this life if we have the right perspective. If what we have said this morning will be embraced, we can really enjoy this life. But it's not until we are so heavenly minded that we can really enjoy this earth. We have to be heavenly minded to enjoy this earth. Notice this in verse 30. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea, another city, and sent him to Tarsus, another city. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, if you haven't guessed, more cities. They had peace. They were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So, how do we then endure each day with joy? How do we make it through when life seems so difficult? We understand we're going to heaven. We'll never be settled here. This life is about Christ. But here's the key. Because this early church, we keep seeing these adjectives describing them. Joy and power and fullness and abundance. Here we have that they were edified. There was peace. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's really the issue there. All these churches then, they understood what we were talking about here. These early churches. See, life had gotten so difficult for them. It sort of forced them to see that there's really nothing here on earth that was going to bring to them comfort. And that can be a good thing. Because our idea of where our enjoyment is going to come from is what's going to make all the difference. See, we know we're not going to find it in this world. Sure, we may have temporary seasons of where things work out good and where we're happy and comfortable, but we know those never last. Those are never permanent because this is not heaven. But see, for the believer, there is a condition inside of the believer that is heaven in earth. And that heaven resides inside of the believer. And that's where the book of Luke tells us that the kingdom of God right now is in the hearts of man. What that means is that inside of the believer, God has made it available and possible for the believer to have inside of them all the abundance, all the fullness, all the things of heaven inside of them. Not outside, but inside. That's the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is when things go our way that we like, and when favorable circumstances are on our lap, then we're happy. Joy is completely separated from what happens here. It's completely dependent on what's happening inside of the believer. Because inside of the believer, we're told that we have the kingdom of heaven residing. So if you read Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you can find out, hey, this is what it's like. This is what is available to me right now inside of me. It's not out here, it's in here. When we go to heaven, we'll live in the kingdom of heaven. But right now, the kingdom of heaven lives inside of us. That's the difference. And that's why we're encouraged throughout the Bible to develop this relationship, this fellowship with Christ, because that's what it does. That's what it feeds, that relationship, that fellowship with Christ is what brings forth that condition that we're talking about. But notice here, a couple words here that I like, that these churches, they had peace. The interesting thing is, we know the churches outside went through a lot of trial and persecution, but they had peace. This probably was a season of peace where actually they weren't being afflicted as much. I'm sure Paul getting converted had a lot to do with the churches having peace now. But it was just a momentary thing. But we also see that the Jews and the Hellenists were after Paul to kill him. So it wasn't just an absence of negative circumstances that they were experiencing. They had peace. And that was their understanding, and the understanding that I think the Bible is trying to get across to us this morning is that where we find the source that we find our peace and our fulfillment is going to make all the difference. And that's what it means for the believer, that our peace will be found in Christ. And so many times, even as believers, we're looking for circumstances and we're looking to sort of make things go a certain way that will cause the absence of difficulty in our life. But that's not going to get it for us. What's going to get it for us is, no matter what's happening on the outside, is being fully in fellowship with Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, they're being edified. They're being built up. That speaks of just being together as Christians. That speaks of getting into the Word and being edified and built up as we fellowship with God. That brings about the peace. It brings about our understanding of the way things really are. And it brings about our oneness with Christ. You remember, the thing that Paul noticed and labeled this early movement was the way. They had a lifestyle. They had a direction. They were going a certain way that was different than everybody else went. And I believe a lot of what Paul noticed was how this group of people, how they handled life with joy, even though they're having such difficult circumstances. Remember, Paul was there when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was preaching about Christ, and people got so mad they stoned him. And Stephen just had this real peace. He said, "Forgive them." He said, he just looked up into heaven, and Paul was there when all this was happening. You didn't see Stephen fighting back. You didn't see him cursing out or getting angry at those who were stoning him. Paul was there. And I believe a lot of when Paul would go into households and he would rip families apart, probably what he saw was something that was so unbelievable that he wanted to have some of. And that was why they called this early group of people the way. They were going in a certain direction. Their lifestyle moved against the world in a way that was noticeable and distinguishable to everybody else. And that's what I really believe is a condition that is given to Christians as we go through life by the Holy Spirit. Because as we are attached to Jesus Christ, think of an oxen yoked with another oxen, like they would plow the fields. Moving through the fields, they'd have to go in the same direction. And as those oxen would plow the field, they would be yoked together and they would move in a certain direction. Well, that's sort of like walking with Christ and the peace and the fulfillment and joy that happens when one is walking with Christ. Because where is Christ going? Where is He moving towards? What is the direction of Christ? It's all good. It's all blessing and goodness. And as we yoke ourselves with Him, which way are we going? That's how we're walking with Christ. That's the walk of Christ, when we yoke ourselves with Him. It's when we begin to sort of struggle against Christ. It's when we begin to rebel against or do things our own way in our life isn't just about Christ, is when we start to feel the burden of the yoke. You know, if an oxen would try to turn a different direction, it would cause some discomfort. That's a lot of what we feel sometimes when we begin to do things in our own way. We feel the discomfort of the yoke. And that's why Jesus tells us that as we walk with Him in the light, that's where Jesus is. That's where we'll experience the goodness of God, when we're walking with Him in the light. But we can turn away from Him and walk in the darkness. And that's where we also experience the distance from God, like Peter did when he sort of rebelled against Christ when Christ was being crucified and persecuted, and he denied Christ. He felt that discomfort, that hurt, that heartache from following a far distance from Christ. So really the point here I'm trying to make is the discomfort that we feel, the pain that we feel, the answer to all that is in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that in Him He has all the spiritual blessings, that everything is found in Christ. It's all in Him. And so the answer to our lives, to everything, is that relationship with Christ, being yoked with Him. And that's the answer to how we can just have an incredible amount of joy and peace in this life right now by being in Christ. And that's what we feed on. And that's where Jesus said that if we drink regular water, we're going to thirst again. But if we drink of Him, we'll never thirst again. That's what we're talking about. It's the fulfillment in the deepest parts of our soul as we feed upon, as we drink upon, take in and walk with Jesus Christ. That's what the early church knew and understood. That heaven now, presently, their future enjoyment and peace was all in Christ. On top of that, one day they would move forward into a place where they wouldn't have to have that struggle. They wouldn't have to have the flesh. They wouldn't have the trial and difficulty anymore. And that was awaiting them. And they also understood that here in this world, they're never going to be settled. But why they're here, Philippians chapter 1, it was to be about Christ, that Christ had a plan and a mission. And the thing is, God right now, He knows the exact day that you and I are going to move on from this life. He knows it right now. And the thing is that when our calling and our mission and our plan, the reason we're here is finished, that's when we'll move on. But right now, obviously, it's not finished. And so that means what we should be doing and what we should be engaged in while we're here is what Christ wants us to do. For me to live is Christ, the anthem of Paul, because he understood that his life was a pilgrimage. The life here was about tents, it was about temporary things, it was about things passing away. And so he didn't invest all his time, energy, labor, and everything in this world. But he spent it storing up treasures in heaven, because the Bible says that where your heart is where your what will be? Treasure. And I like that. So God says, hey, I want to be your treasure. I want to be your all in all. We have to see ourselves then as pilgrims. The last thing before you get too comfortable, I want to just show you one last thing in the book of Revelation. Chapter 3. Now this last thing, we'll call it an addendum if you'd like. This last little section here is what we see and what we'll experience and what we'll find when in fact we don't have a mentality of a pilgrim. And when we invest so much in this life. Notice in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, it says, he's speaking to the church at Laodicea. He says, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. You're just kind of there. I could wish that you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, here's what a lukewarm or a person that's just so entrenched and involved in this world that they're really just not hot, they're not cold, they're just there as a Christian. Here's why. You say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They had, as a church, gotten so blessed materially that they thought the material stuff was it and not God. And so they stopped seeking God. So they got into all that. And the reason I say that is because I would say 99, almost probably 100% of the conversations I get in with people about their church, I don't get to go to church because we're having church. So I don't get to see a lot of different churches. And so I talk to people and I ask them, and I would say 100% at least of my conversations with people about their church center around things that have nothing to do with God. My last conversation just a couple days ago was with a girl, and I was asking her about her church. And she said, my church is going awesome because, and she mentioned how many people went there and how much square footage they had. My church is awesome because this many people go and we have this many square feet. And I just thought, it just broke my heart. It's like, does that make everything about the church? Is that what it's all about? You know? It just, I kind of bothered me for a long time, but that's the same thing that I get pretty much every time to talk to somebody and ask them about their church. It's about all this other stuff. And I was really blessed one time. Ryan's not here, but we were in the gym working out and someone asked him about his church. He said, "Oh, you know what, man? It was awesome. It's just about the Word and worshiping God." And I just thought that I never heard that from anybody that I've ever talked to about God. And so please, if anybody asks you about church, don't tell them how wonderful our building is. And don't tell them about all this other stuff. Tell them what you learned about Jesus, because that's important. Don't tell them about me. Don't tell them about our fantastic usher team or our fantastic worship team or our fantastic Paul back there. Tell them about Jesus. Because really, that's what matters. But that's what happens when all these other things become so important. Imagine a picture frame. Jesus should be in the center of that. But so many churches they worship the frame. And they're all about all this other stuff that really doesn't make any difference whatsoever. But let's just worship Jesus. But this early church, they were lukewarm because they forgot all that. And they got into all these material things. And their church became all about all this other stuff to the point where they didn't feel like they needed God anymore. Or they just kind of brush God to the side or put Him on the back burner. Or God was just kind of back there. And God help us that we would never be like that. No matter what God decides to do here, that we would be on our knees as a church body day in and day out praying for God's help, pleading with God, "Help us, O Lord. We're completely dependent on You." But notice this. In verse 16 He says, So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And then in verse 18, here's the answer. I counsel to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Rich in what? Rich in God. Rich in the things of God. Isn't that what we want to be rich in? That's what we want to be rich in. Let's buy that from God. And notice He says, in white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Maybe God is speaking to us, some of us this morning. Just maybe we're just lukewarm. Maybe we're here. We're just about maybe, you know, giving a little bit and just about kind of a little bit getting into it. But God says, you know what? Seek me and you will find me. Ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be open. And to live your life as a pilgrim, understanding the things that we talked about today really makes all the difference. For me to live is Christ. Let's pray. The Father, I pray this morning for all of us, Lord. We need Your direction and Your guidance and Your instruction. And Lord, I'm encouraged to see what You have available for us, to see that You have a future for us, a plan for good and not for evil, that You have a future home for us, that right now that we can enjoy You as we walk with You and fellowship with You, that You've given us one another, You've given us Your Word, You've given us Your Son, You've given us the comfort of the Holy Spirit, Lord God. And so I pray for all of us that we would have the pilgrim mentality, that we would live our life on this earth, understanding, Lord, it's for a reason. And I pray, Lord, for anybody here this morning that may not be traveling in Your direction, that this life is what their life is all about. And maybe they've never given their life to You, Lord God. They're not living their life as Paul did, Lord, before he got saved. I just pray this morning that if You're speaking to anybody here about that, and I pray that they would just ask You into their heart, just as easy and simply as Paul did, Lord, as You introduce Yourself to him. And they would know the things that we're talking about this morning. And they would know the truth, and the truth would set them free. And so, Lord, we thank You for this morning. I thank You for these precious people. May You bless them and keep them and watch over them as they go from this place, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Stand and stretch. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.